Good morning and greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here. This message might be just a touch different. I'd like to start with a little report from our trip and then take something that I saw on the trip or learned from the trip this past 2 weeks ago to Lebanon and Kurdistan and present a few ideas here, although some of the scripture I was going to use has already been read this morning, and between the devotions and the Sunday school, I think we've pretty much covered what I was hoping to share. I'll share a few things, and I hope that it can just be a continuation of what's been happening here this morning. I sense God's presence here. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think we all realize and know that God is good, and God is good all the time. But there are times in our lives where we experience the goodness of God, His faithfulness, maybe a bit more physically, or that we just feel it. And that's been my experience the last number of weeks through a number of different things that have happened. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And I know that this is speaking to the children of Israel, but I think it applies to us as believers also, where he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee, and will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, thy increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your cattle." And it's just an outpouring of God's blessing upon faithful people, and a reminder of his faithfulness. I'd also like to read from Psalm 33 as we think about the goodness of God. Again, this is kind of my testimony, just my experience from this past weeks. Psalm 33 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters, the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any of his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." This psalm is just another beautiful reflection of our own undoneness, God's goodness, the fear that man should stand in awe of him, and then he ends with the protection that he again provides for the children, for those, the deliverance, for those who keep his commandments or fear the Lord. The two events that took place recently that I'm speaking of when I'm talking about the goodness of God, the one is with my family in Virginia, my dad and two brothers, or brother-in-law and brother. And I thought several of you have been, or some of you have been asking, and I had asked you multiple times to pray about the situation. I thought maybe I'd just give you a short update, because God's goodness has been manifested in our family's lives. Monday, there was a hearing. They were able to, I'm just going to give you the very basic short of it. They were able to settle and finish it, so it is complete. The outcome was, there was a fine that they'll need to pay, and then there was, each of them got a sentence. Luke got a 2-year sentence, and Maynard and Dad both got a 4-year sentence, prison sentence. And right along with that, each of them were given a suspension for that amount of time. And I don't understand exactly how those things work, but basically, if I understand it right, as long as you are not imprisoned for some other thing, or you keep the terms of whatever judgment was given against you, you won't serve any of that time. It's a suspension. If you do the things that you weren't allowed to do with that sentence, or commit some other crime, then that sentence would be, and you're in prison, that sentence would be added on. So basically, good behavior, and then that sentence is of none effect. So that's a 2-year and a 4-year. Some of the stipulations that were given during that were they aren't allowed to have any sort of companion animals like dogs or cats, things like that. They did let Maynard's keep their parakeets. They were going to take those, and they said they can keep the parakeets, but they took the others. They are letting him keep the cows and the chickens. They're on the farm. And then for Dad, they gave him kind of an extra because of his long-term involvement in it. He would not be allowed to work in any pet industry or around any animals for the next 20 years. They gave him 5 years for each of the years that they charged him with or sentenced him with. So most of those things are of that doesn't affect them that much, as long as there is government watching over their shoulders. That doesn't always feel good. They're intent on trying to work these things out well. It was pretty difficult when they took the kittens yet from Maynard's. Some of their girls had kittens that they were pretty attached to. So maybe it affects the children almost more than it does the adults. But we are grateful they are free to travel again. They can go about. They do have a court hearing at the end of their sentence just to make sure that they did what they were supposed to do. And after that, it should be finished. So that was one of the things that took place in these past weeks that I felt like was just the goodness of God. I'm going to give us a little slideshow of our time over in Iraq. And I think most of you know of our leaving there and how God worked things out there. And that's the second area where I've just felt like God has been so good to us. So I just put together a few slides as we, I just wanted to give you a little update on that, to give you a perspective of what we were involved in. I think it's good if we know what our church is involved in different times. So you can go to this first picture here. I think this is about the second night we were there. That was taken out of my hotel room. We woke up, the building was shaking, and we figured out that Israel had shot missiles into Lebanon where we were staying. This was, like I said, out my bedroom window. I think it was about 2 miles from what I could tell on Google Maps, but it was close enough that the building was shaking, and it happened 2 or 3 times that night as they were taking out or had a mission there that they were destroying. And I don't really know if I was exactly scared. It was certainly uncomfortable to be in that sort of a situation, but God was good. One of the things that I was so amazed about is life continued very much like normal. The traffic kept going, the lights stayed on, the city was alive and continued, even as the smoke came pouring up out and things like that. But that was something that happened right there at the beginning of our trip. But God was good, God was faithful, and kept us protected. Brother Leroy told us that Israel is very good at hitting specific targets, and they don't miss. That was good to hear, except I didn't know if the person next to me was the one they were targeting or not. But anyway, God was good. We spent those first 2 days visiting. If you go to the next picture, this is just an example. So one of the intents of this trip was for Joe and Elmer. Elmer was along to help at least begin and work toward a Christian school, and Joe was along to help with that too. And so we spent quite a bit of time. We visited, there was 3 churches in Lebanon that we visited, just sitting and talking with them, trying to help them understand how to begin a school, helping them think through things, helping them understand that schools can't just be packaged up over here in the U.S. and dropped off over there and running. They're going to have to build this thing, trying to give them some foundations with which to build on. And then Elmer was also teaching in the conference on the subject of the Christian school. So he spent about 2 days circulating among the churches and visiting, talking about the possibilities of school there. If you go to the next picture, this was our conference in Lebanon. These people are truly amazing. These conferences are, I would say, pretty intense for the congregation to sit through. There are 45 minutes of preaching and then 15 minutes of questions and then a break, and then the same thing happens 3 times in the morning. All 3 of us had a message. And then we took about a 2-hour break or 3-hour break in the afternoon and came back together and did another 3 sessions in the evening. And so it's about somewhere around 10 or 11 hours of church in a day. And when you're sitting under teaching that's being translated, at least I'm sure it is for them, because it's the same way when they're translating back for us, when there's questions and stuff, you really have to focus and engage so you get the idea, because things aren't always translated perfectly. And you have to kind of follow the train of thought. And so these people truly sit and try hard to grasp. One of the things about the people here in Lebanon, they just had so many questions. Sometimes it was hard to figure out the link between the question they asked and what you had just been preaching. Sometimes it felt like it was totally unrelated, but honestly, truly seeking the Word of God. And that was, it was such a blessing to minister and be among people that are coming and are passionate about finding and following after the teachings of Christ. After those 2 days of conference, I think that was Saturday and Sunday in Lebanon. If you go to the next picture, we drove to northern Lebanon, and there we visited, that was the 3rd church, and there they actually have a school running. Brother there has, I think, around 160 children. Sometimes they weren't all there. It was a building maybe half the size of the church here and had 6 classrooms in it, kind of like Sunday school divisions. And they were in there just plain teaching school, right side by side, grade by grade. A lot of these children wouldn't be accepted in another school because they're refugee children and things like this. And they have an incredible mission working with those children there in Lebanon. We also got to do a little bit of sightseeing that day. We'll come back to that. So then we left Monday night. We flew through the night and arrived Tuesday morning early in Erbil. Spent some time visiting the brothers there. And then I think we had a day. We had a meeting in there. You can go to the next picture. So there's the brothers in Erbil at the conference. But I think before that conference, if I remember right, my mind and my memory is not always very great. We met with the brother, and Leo, what's the brother from Iran that's doing the Bible distribution? Ali. I couldn't remember his name. So we met with, he had made, so most of you are aware of the MP3 Bibles that are being sent over by the thousands and thousands. And we got to, so Ali left Iran and traveled, walked across the border during the middle of the night, walked about 2 hours to get across the border, left all of his documents and everything on the other side to make sure that if he was stopped, he'd have no identification, got to our hotel, and we met in our hotel room. And that was truly an experience. It is something to sit with somebody who is hazarding their life for the furthering of the gospel, to sit there and talk and try to understand, again, all through translators, but making sure that the Bibles are being distributed, and they're going over in such large amounts that that the committee was trying to make sure that it's being used and pushed out like it was supposed to be. And that was truly a blessing. We prayed together and they left again, and we're going to hopefully be back at the border by the middle of the night and hike back into Iran and then be there. And we did, yeah, we had word that they arrived home safely again. But like I said, that was probably a highlight of the trip for me, was just sitting with him and discussing these things and seeing the work that's happening even under the cover of Iran. We also met with the pastors that evening from Kurdistan there, and there, most of those men are sitting on that front row of that picture, but we met with them, and they talked, basically had a minister's meeting. They talked about some of their struggles, the things that are going well, the things they need help with, and truly church life takes a lot of work there, just like it does here. Even some of the very same things they deal with, we deal with. And so I was just reminded of how across the world, leadership has its similar things to deal with and work with. But it was a blessing to hear of the things that are happening there. I noticed there in Kurdistan from the time that about 3 years ago when I was there with the youth, there was substantially more people, more of the ladies with covered heads, and there was just good change to see things that have definitely, they have been growing in the word and in their conviction. We again started the conferences, and it was a very similar setup here with these brothers. We were having those conferences. The first day was fairly normal. I think that was the evening then. I don't remember if it was Thursday or Friday evening. I guess it had been Thursday. We went to bed, and we kind of knew that there was escalations of or tensions in the Middle East that were rising. It appeared like maybe they were going to wait till Sunday to have another peace talk, and we thought we'd probably be okay. And then that night is when Israel started bombing in Iran. It wasn't, we couldn't hear anything, couldn't feel any effects there of it, didn't see any effects of it really, so it didn't feel like we were in any sort of danger. But by this time, I really wanted to get home to my family, and it looked like stuff was just shutting down. They shut down the airports. And like I said, it wasn't like we felt like we were in danger. Maybe it's just a first world problem to have when you become inconvenienced by things like that. But that's when we asked you all to pray. And God worked things out. And that was a blessing. And that was another, just one of the ways in which the goodness of God was manifested. We, even during the conference itself, Brother Libor was preaching, and Elmer and I were trying to work with Golden Rule a bit, and then I was preaching, and they came and asked me for my passport in the middle of a message because they were trying to buy tickets to get us out, and we combined the conference on the second day into just one session and left that afternoon, and the Lord was good, and we were able to drive out through Turkey and do some traveling to a small airport about 7 hours inside of Turkey and fly from there to Istanbul and catch our flight home. And God was good. I told the youth, I put on the group there, I've yet to enter Iraq and leave Iraq through the same means. The first time I tried going, we came in through the border because they wouldn't let us in by airplane. And the second time we went out by the border because they wouldn't let us out by an airplane. So maybe we've got the circle wrapped up now, and the next time we can come and go with an airplane. As we were leaving Turkey that after, when we were driving up toward Turkey in the taxi, the familiar verse in Romans 8 just kept going through my mind, and that all things work together for good. And that's been my experience. Praise the Lord. As we think about the rest of the message, I'd like to... you can flip to the next picture. This is the picture of Lebanon. So on that last Monday, one of the things that we got to do is travel up to northern Lebanon, where the dot is there. And you'll notice up there, it says that it's called the Cedars of God. And if you go to the next bit, down here, we were in Beirut. This is where the conference was. That's the capital. And then we had traveled up there. That's about 2 or 2.5 hours up there to where it's called the Cedars of God. And if you go to the next picture, you'll notice that it's just a very, very small piece on the map that's called the Cedars of God. I think there's about 400 of them that are left there. And as we walked through those cedars, now these cedars are, at least, again, this is what one of the brothers that was taking us told us. These cedars are the last ones of the actual Cedars of Lebanon that are spoken about in Scripture, and there are several in this grove that they think are about 4,000 years old. There's a good possibility that Abraham was walking when these trees were young and growing, and it's just pretty incredible. But I'd like to take a lesson from the trees, from the Cedars of Lebanon this morning, from something that we saw there, and it has to do with this idea of community. Because that's what that's what I was thinking about when I was gone. None of this traveling or preaching can be done or happens without a community. And I know there was many of you that were praying, multiple ones of you that dropped off food for my wife. I had a van that left her sit, and one of you stopped in and got that to the mechanic so it could be fixed. Some of you provided financially to be able to take a trip like this and be involved in the work there. And so I feel very much like community is a big part. And as we were walking through those trees, they pointed out something. If you go to the next pictures, this is what the hillsides of Lebanon look like now, the mountainsides, but they say that there was trees all over these mountainsides before. They're very, very steep. And now the trees are not there. They don't really grow back. Well, they grow so slowly. They were clear cut for building projects and things, and there's very few that are still there besides this one little protected clump. I go to the next picture. This just gives you, this is kind of walking down into this ravine. These are the cedars. And if you go to the next picture, this is one of the big ones. So there was the three of us that were on here beside, Joe and Julie were along here. They weren't in this picture. But it gives you a little bit of a size of these trees standing there. I don't know how many feet across they are, but they are truly huge. Now, I have not seen the redwoods, so I know those are much bigger yet. But these are large and old, very slow growing. You go to the next picture. This is one, and this again gives you size. One of the things that's very unique about these cedar trees is that this used to be, I think it was 5 or 6 trees. And these trees grow together, so you'll notice that down here at the base, they basically form one just mass of wood. And as they come up, those are not branches, but those are original trunks that have grown together. And if you go to the next picture, as we walked up to this tree, and I'll zoom up a little bit, but if you look, I think there was 3 trees here, and these branches are growing. Go ahead to the next picture, go see it better. But if you notice, the branches from this tree grow right over and through the trunk of this tree and out the other side. Here it did it again. It grows through the trunk and out the other side. And here it did another one. It grew right through the tree and out the other side. As far as I'm aware, this is the only tree that does this. But these trees, actually, there was multiple places where you could see a branch that had reached around the backside of a tree and it had enveloped that branch and was now bracing it. And then this one, you could see really well how the branches actually grew through the trunk of the other tree. And they basically lock into a mass that is pretty much unmovable. Interestingly, when I was studying for this and thinking about these trees, they tell us that in the redwood forest, they're very similar in that the tree above ground is very much its own tree, stands up straight and tall, but below ground, a redwood tree actually doesn't have that deep of a root system, but it doesn't fall because the roots of these different trees connect to each other and grow into each other and lock each other, and they become incredibly strong. And so as I was thinking about these trees, Of course, my mind came back to church and thinking about us as a community. I know we've been talking about community this morning quite a bit, and about church and about unity and oneness. And so, like I said, I hope I can point us to a few biblical things. Yet I don't think I have more answers for our discussion that we had this morning, but just a few things to remind us of. And as we go, just keep in mind these trees that are growing through each other and locking together to provide incredibly firm or strong places. 1 John tells us in chapter 1 what this community looks like. Community is something that I think has been very dear to Anabaptists. When we think of Anabaptists, we think of community. That's been one of the huge parts of Anabaptism, and we've seen that throughout our study in Sunday school, and it's something that's, like I said, dear to me, and I hope it's something that we can continue. So maybe this morning's message is just to shore up what we have and to continue to calling us to locking together as a church, as a brotherhood. But in 1 John chapter 1, I want to remind us of a few things. There is certainly, we've talked about this morning already, there is certainly, we're not here to hold up each other, we're not here to hold up dead trees against each other. Each tree must be living and alive and doing well. And so in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3 says this, and here the word fellowship is often used in the Bible, but I think it has a similar meaning to this idea of community. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so as part of this congregation, as part of this church, as part of this community, there is a personal responsibility that starts with, you must have the blood of Christ applied to your life. That's the only way that you can lock well with other believers, is if that blood has been applied. And there is a walking in the light, which again goes back to the things that we've been talking about, the keeping of his commandments and a walking in holiness. Revelations 3:20 has this idea of fellowshipping with Jesus, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and he will sup with, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And so I think we need to be convinced that while we lock together and support each other as a church, there must be a personal devotion and commitment to Christ on an individual level. And I think we could probably read in Psalms 1 about what it looks like to be a tree. David there gives the different steps. I might just bring out a few verses from there. I was going to read it. I don't think I'll take time for that. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A man with his delight in the law of the Lord, whose roots are grounded, and then arms or as a body growing together, becomes incredibly strong. Like I mentioned, I'm deeply blessed to be a part of a community, a fellowship here. In relation to our discussion this morning, we were talking about aligning our practices or what unity looks like. And I like I said, I don't know that I have more answers, but I do think there is something we've maybe toted, or in these last years it seems like possibly we've accepted this idea more and more, that we can agree peaceably to disagree with each other. And I think, from my observation, when we try to come together in unity, or when we are going to try an application, we're going to have a very, very difficult time in application and coming together in application as our mindsets, as we become more and more tolerant to each other's opinions and ideas. And the less we, I'm not saying that unity looks like all of us thinking the same. However, I do think there is a direct correlation to the more tolerant we become of each other's just being okay with not thinking alike and being willing to agree to disagree, the more and more difficult it's going to be to have applications that we can work together on or keep together on. And this morning, as I'm talking about community, I'm not necessarily talking about what we've been talking about in Sunday school a lot, where if we have a financial need, that's a huge part of this community idea, but more about us as a church coming together, and it does financially. I think it's okay I think what draws us close in community, I think the greatest times that I have found in community is when I was willing to ask for help. And about the only time that we as human become willing to ask for help is when we aren't able to do it on our own. And we're reaching a point of where we're able to do so much on our own that we just about don't need help, therefore we don't ask, and therefore we begin to lose our community. I thought of it in this way. It's a little bit like an employer and an employee relationship, again, minus the money, but they kind of need each other. And an employee needs his employer because he needs the paycheck. That's why he's there working, or at least part of the reason why he's there is because he's trying to provide for his family. And you could say, well, the boss doesn't need the employee. And yet a business doesn't go far without good employees. And so there's kind of this, because they need each other, they're willing to give and take, at least to a certain extent, from each other because they have a need of each other. And I don't know practically exactly what that looks like here in church, but unless we have a need that we are filling from the church or almost indebted to the church, I think we just simply stand on our own and we become very independent, and it draws away from this idea of community. There's an example I want to look in Acts chapter 2 of the early church. I think this idea of fellowship and community was very dear to them too. And I just want to draw a few parallels from them yet in a few of the things that they obviously realized that I think would be are good for us to realize in this idea of fellowship. So I'm going to read Acts 2 verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I see here that there was a holiness about these people, and we've talked about that already, but they had a continued steadfastness to the principles of God and the teachings of the apostles. And that is the only way that fellowship can happen, like we talked about. But here it's laid out. These bedrock beliefs or principles that they had committed to and were continuing steadfastly in. And it is true that we can leave that steadfastness. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church there and he says, I am surprised. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so I want to just remind us that it is very possible for us to be drawn or pulled into another gospel, and hence the steadfastness of searching, of studying and steadfastly abiding by the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, is so important. There was an enthusiasm among these people, and it was already mentioned this morning that it is so much easier to be involved in a project or in a thing where there is enthusiasm. And a couple Sundays ago, Brother Joe mentioned the idea of church life when it becomes dead is often when people leave, and so this enthusiasm has a way of bringing together community or fellowship in working. They did it in multiple ways here. They did it in eating. They shared food together. It looks like they met and studied together regularly. And I think these are things that we have going for us, and it's something that I want to see continue. I think just in the past 2 days, I think we had 3 meal invitations. Only 2 of them were at the same time, so we'll only be able to make one of those. But I was just blessed by community and church and eating together, I think. And that was mentioned already in Sunday school, the importance of that as a group together. Back to this idea, though, of when one has needs, it draws people together. I have heard of needs and been willing to give of excess, and I think that most of us are giving to excess of needs. But notice here, they didn't, well, I guess maybe they gave of their excess, but they actually sold possessions and parted with them so that every man that had a need had his need met. And I'm not suggesting that we follow this like this. However, imagine with me the level of commitment or sacrifice and how it draws people together when you're willing to not only give of your excess, but to sell of your possessions in order to give of your excess. And I think there's it's kind of like a whole next level of sacrifice that draws people together when not only we give until it maybe hurts, but at that point we sell. And as we sell, we give. And I can if that happens and a brother needs help and we're willing to sell of our possessions to give, I think that is, yeah, like I said, almost next level fellowship or community. I can see the closeness that would have brought to these people as they shared together in this way. They had a mutual investment in each other's lives as they gave and shared. And maybe you call this system communistic, but these people, I don't think, were communists. They gave willingly. It was not extracted from them. And Romans makes it very clear that with enthusiasm we ought to work. I think it's Galatians that talks about bearing our own burden. Again, each person must be a part. I think I'm going to close with a scripture from Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the reasons. This is one of the reasons why I think it's so important that we have community. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Sorry, that was chapter 1. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on here, but he lays out very clearly how Christians ought to live together. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And I think that he just lays out here the very basics of humility, of esteeming brothers higher than ourselves. I had other verses here written down about the stumbling blocks that we're not to hold in front of each other, giving up of our own will and ideas if they're causing others to stumble, not maybe just our own actions, but even the way we think. And he kind of wraps this whole idea up with the ways in that we're living that way is because it's the way in which we hold forth the word of God to the community, to the people around us. And I think there is nothing that is more attractive in a community than when there is true fellowship and community happening to the people around us. There is nothing more attractive. And there's probably nothing that's more hurtful or harmful to the name of Jesus than when there is as James says, war and lusts, or fightings, wars and fightings among you. We read it there in Sunday school this morning. And he just simply said, are these things not of your lust? And so whatever point our lusts, our desires, our friendship or fellowship with the world, I think is how James says it there, is causing us to lose our community, our fellowship one with another, we lose our ability to hold forth the word of the gospel to the people around us. So like I mentioned, I hope that we can think about these things. I don't think I have the answers, but I think that as we continue to go forth, that we continue to strive to find that unity, that oneness. And maybe it's in practice, maybe it's in needing to think more alike, maybe it's in working out our differences. I don't know exactly how it is all put together, but it's something for you to think about, something to stimulate this in this next week. And may God bless each of you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.